Remember that movie? Twister? So intense. You guys see the new one? The new one's not that bad. I don't guess you have. Not much noise. The new one's really good. But here's what's so great about that clip. The line in the middle of that. I don't know if you heard him where he just said, that pipe goes down 30 feet. If we anchor to it, we've got a chance. I love that because that is life. That is life. Like today, I want to talk about the deepest, strongest anchor on planet Earth. It's deeper than any pipe. It's deeper than any therapist, deeper than any self-help book, any amount of money or grit you can muster on your own. It is the word of God, and it is straight up spiritual bedrock that you can anchor your life to. Before we get into any more, I want to pray for us because God's got something really good for all of us today. God, thank you for today. Thank you that you have called us here. Thank you that you've brought us here. Lord, we're not here by accident. You have truth that you need us to understand today. So, Lord, would you please open our hearts, open our minds, open our souls to hearing your voice. Lord, I pray that your words today would land on fertile soil. Your holy name. Amen. All right, beach people. Beach people, raise your hand. Got some beach people here? Okay, good. Majority of you are beach people. The loser first service, like half were beach people. And I'm like, you live in Florida. Come on. Years ago, Melissa and I, we were at Tables Beach. It's near Patrick Space Force Base. Back when our four were little, we're out there and Melissa and I are sitting up on the beach. Current was really strong that day. We're sitting under our sunbrella, big red one, and it's awesome. I don't know what I'm doing, but I know what Melissa's doing because all four of our kids were out in the water, about chest-high water. Melissa is watching them like a hawk. I mean, she has got them. And they're just kind of out there about 50 yards out, maybe 60 yards out, and every time I look up, they're like 50 yards down the beach, and it's like, oh, there they go, you know, and I looked, oh, they're down there, and so I'm just kind of doing my thing, I'm not paying that much attention, and Melissa's just like, Kev, I can't see them. I'm like, what do you mean? She's like, I can't see them. So I'm like, here, let me look. I start looking, and I'm like, I'm kind of going, all right, I can't see them either. Like, they are out of sight, and then my parenting style kicks in, and I just go, well, they're smart like you and me. They'll come back, and I go back to doing whatever I'm doing. Like, that's just it. I'm like, yeah, they'll figure it out. Melissa's like, no, she is looking. She is like 5-6 more minutes go by, and she's like, Kev, they are not coming back, because I just figured they'd get out of the water and walk back. They're not walking back. She's like, they're not walking back. And so I start looking, and I'm looking way down the beach, and I'm like, maybe we can still see them. And this is the way my mind works. I'm like, well, no one's like running into the water screaming, so I'm thinking they're okay. You know, they're still alive. And so Melissa finally, a couple more minutes go by. She can't take anymore. She's like, I'm going. And she just takes off down the beach. And I'm just like sitting there. I'm like, they'll be good. They'll be okay. Well, sure enough, another 10, 15 minutes go by, and she comes walking back up the beach and with the kids. Like, she found the kids. They had the same thing that we experienced had happened to them. Like, every time they looked up, we were further down the beach, and then they looked up one time and we weren't there. But did they come out of the water? No, they just kept playing and they just kept going on down the beach. And I got to be honest, it was a little scary, even for dad, right? Even who I'm like, they're like boomerangs. They'll come back. It was a little bit scary. And here's the interesting thing. They didn't mean to drift. They were just jumping in the waves. They were just playing with each other, throwing a ball. They did nothing wrong. The current was just stronger than they were. Some of you know that feeling spiritually. You look up one day and you go, how did my marriage get here? You look up one day and you're like, how did my anger get this bad? How did I end up this far from God? How did I get in this deep of a hole? You never decided to drift. You just stopped anchoring. And if a storm hits and you're not anchored, it is almost impossible to not get taken to places you don't want to go and you don't want to be. Because if you aren't anchored when the storm hits, your life, your emotions take over. Anxiety gets out of control. Doubt starts creeping in. Anger rises. Lies take hold. Truth becomes cloudy. And our culture just tells you to follow your heart and do whatever feels right. Well, what do you do when your feelings change every 5 minutes? And families without anchors They end up getting tossed with every new idea or new trend or emotion. One kid hits a rough patch, the whole house starts spiraling, a financial setback, all peace is gone. You hear one diagnosis, one rumor, one headline, and it's like the waves actually crash right into your living room. But thankfully, God did not leave us to drift. He gave us an anchor that never changes. An anchor that we can always go back to no matter what is going on in the world or in our culture or in our hearts and minds. It's an anchor that is rock solid. Listen to how God describes his word. Isaiah 40. The grass withers and the flowers fade. Things always change and die off. But the word of our God stands forever. Psalm 119, your eternal word, O Lord, stands firm in heaven. Your faithfulness extends to every generation, as enduring as the earth you created. Your regulations remain true to this day, for everything serves your plans. If your instructions hadn't sustained me with joy, I would have died in misery. I will never forget your commandments, for by them you give me life. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I do not change. Numbers 23, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? Spoiler alert, no. Let me talk about this book for a second before we get into how it anchors us in the storms. There are over 6 billion of these in print on this planet right now. 6 billion. It is written in such a way that every single human being can learn from it. If you have ever said, oh, I read the Bible and I didn't get anything from it, you aren't reading in the right spots. Let me explain that a little bit. Some of us, we learn best through stories. Some of us learn most when we're reading about people's successes or their wins and their losses. We learn that way from their failures and their tragedies. Some of us, we want proof. We want data. Some of us, we just want truth. Just give me a sentence for how I should think. Some of us just want to know what to do. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Others of us, we want historical data. Some of us want to deal in facts. Some of us learn through abstract ideas and abstract thoughts. The Bible is full of all of that. It is written to us in stories of individual people. Some are historical figures, kings, queens, prefects, pharaohs, political leaders, military leaders. Some are just ordinary people like you and me. Some of the stories are stories of children and teenagers and tax collectors, prostitutes, wise men, lepers, disciples, murderers, massacres, marketplace leaders, business owners. Some are stories of the histories of entire people groups, the Israelites, the Egyptians, the Amalekites, so many more. Some of the most epic stories of all time in the history of mankind are in this book. And so many of the great stories that are told and retold through movies and through books that are written are based right out of the truths that we find in this book, the storylines. Other parts of the Bible are written in facts and dates, like historical records, locations, timelines, years, days, things that happened. Some of it is just wise sayings in one or two sentences, facts about life and how to live it well. Other parts of the Bible are written in parables. This is how Jesus taught, short stories with a point, a deep spiritual significance. If you're an artist, some of the Bible is poetry, it's art, it's beauty, it's creativity. Parts of it lead us to understand creation's good versus evil. And when you know this book, those stories and parables and historical thoughts and directives about life can become anchoring points. What do I mean by that? There have been times in my life where I needed to remember the story of David and Goliath. And that David, unproven, young, didn't know what he was doing, was able to step into a moment where God defeated Goliath. And I need to be reminded that God can even take out the Goliaths in my life that I think are unbeatable. Sometimes I've been running away from God and not wanting to do what he wants me to. And I'm reminded of the story of Jonah. The story didn't turn out too well because Jonah didn't want to do what God wanted him to either. And I've remembered that story and said, okay, I don't want to end up in a fish for 3 days. I'll do it. I've spent times of doubt in my life where the story of doubting Thomas, one of the disciples, the only disciple who didn't see Jesus alive after the resurrection, all the other disciples saw him and they were all like, hey, he's alive. And Thomas just goes, I don't believe you. Till I put my hands in his wounds, in his wrists, in his side, I'm not believing anything. And Jesus actually shows up. And I'm sure when Jesus showed up in the room, everybody in the room looked at Thomas and went, what'd Jesus do? He just walked up to Thomas and said, Thomas, come here. Put your hands in. He just met him in his doubt. There have been times in my life of just unbelievable tragedy. Where the story of Job, I felt like Job who lost everything and just was like, God, why are you doing this to me? Then there's the book of Lamentations. It's a book of sorrows and just sadness. And that book has gotten me through some of the sorrowful moments, seasons of my life. It's like in the worst moments of my life, God's word kind of kept my head above the water. Every year or two, I read through the book of Proverbs, which is just absolute wisdom about life. It gives godly wisdom on business and money and dating and marriage and raising kids and friendship values, how to live life well. When I feel unlovable or discouraged or I'm struggling with my identity and I'm feeling worthless, the most important story in the book, the most important story in the Bible of Jesus coming to earth and giving up his life to pay for my sin. And that story reminds me that my worth was settled at the cross 2,000 years ago. And what's more important, what God thinks of me or what you do? And I'm not putting you down. I'm just saying what he thinks is a lot more important. In this world, you will have troubles. The winds are going to blow. It's going to beat against your life. And God's word is that pipe anchored 30 feet down. That if you anchor to it, you wrap your mind around it, you memorize it, and be transformed by it, when any storm comes your way, you will be anchored and steady. It's what he promises. Let me share with you three ways this book, this Bible, will anchor you if you read it regularly. It'll anchor you with courage. It'll anchor you in clarity. And it'll anchor you through victory. Let's talk about the first way God anchors us in the storm. God's word anchors me with courage. And let me just tell you, storms can make cowards of us all when they're big enough. And even pastors. I can know all the theology in the world, but when the phone call comes or the diagnosis is in, the money's gone, the kid slams the door and won't talk to me, feelings don't ask permission, do they? They just show up. You can love Jesus with all of your heart and still wake up at 3 a.m. with your heart racing. That's where Joshua was in the Old Testament. Moses, he had led the Israelites out of Egypt, but then they got stuck in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses dies. Joshua now has to take over and lead over 2 million people into the Promised Land. The only problem with the Promised Land is there were giants living there. Like, it was occupied. It wasn't like this pristine place just waiting for them to walk in and go, hey, we're home. No, they had to go take the land. The first city they need to take is a city called Jericho. The walls look impossible. Joshua is scared. He's discouraged. He's feeling completely outmatched, and he's worried. And here's what God says to him 3 times in 9 verses. He tells him the exact same thing. Joshua 1:9, this is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. You know why God said that to him? Because that's how he was feeling. Look at that. He's feeling weak, he's feeling discouraged, and he's feeling afraid. And God says, don't be that. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Like, God doesn't give him like a pep talk. Come on, champ. You got this. Let's go. Rev up. He just gives him a simple promise. Joshua, the Lord your God is going to be with you wherever you go. He never says the fear will vanish. He just says you'll never face it alone. That's what scripture does in the storm. It anchors you with truth that outranks the thunder. It's God's promises and knowing that they will come true because he's never not fulfilled one of his promises that gives you courage to just keep stepping up and keep stepping in. Tim Keller, one of my favorite authors and pastors, he said this when he was alive. He said, the gospel doesn't just tell us God is powerful. It tells us that God is present. And when your marriage is crumbling, accusations are flying, and you feel unlovable, Romans 8, 39, bedrock. Nothing. Absolutely nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not your failure, not their hatred, not your darkest day, nothing. That's bedrock. That's anchor. Proverbs 24, the godly may trip seven times, but they will get up again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. One disaster can knock the wicked out cold, but God always raises up his kids. Always lifts his kids back up every single time. It's just bedrock. It's bedrock. Anchor to it. For families, families grow courageous when they cling to God's promises together in the middle of the storms. Can I just tell you, parents, just for a second, your kids don't need to hear it's going to be okay. They don't need to hear that. They need to hear, hey, here's what God says when we're scared. What if instead of just saying, hey, don't worry about it, you sat at the table and you said, hey, this is a tough situation that we're in, but listen to what God says in Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. So this is what we hold on to. We know that God's with us. That's anchor talk. You want to ground your kids in the Bible, in Scripture, in the anchor of God? You talk that way. You give them scripture to hold on to when the storms are raging. So that's not just positive thinking. Positive thinking only gets you so far. So God's word anchors you in courage because it reminds you that God's with you in the middle of it. A second way God's word anchors us in the storm, it anchors me in clarity. Anchors me in clarity. Storms just don't make you scared. They make you stupid. You make dumb decisions when it's foggy. When you're afraid, when you're not thinking right, when you can't tell up from down or left from right, and you're asking the questions, well, do I fight for this marriage or do I just walk away? Do I take the job or stay where I'm at? Do I confront or just let it go? Do I take this step or am I about to ruin everything? There must be a better way than this, but I can't see it through the fog. It's like driving in a downpour, and you guys know this in Florida. Your windshield wipers can be going as fast as they can, and you still can hardly see the car in front of you. Yeah. Thankfully, we find this truth in Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. And notice it's very key, this word. It says it's a lamp, not stadium floodlights. A lamp doesn't reveal the next 10 miles. It shows the next step or two. In the storm, God rarely gives us a full blueprint. He gives exactly enough light for the next obedient step. But God, we want you to answer in detail. Like, tell us what's coming. Show me exactly how this is going to work out. Show me the timeline. Show me the ending. And God just says, look, I'm just going to show you enough light to trust me today. That's what he gives us. And I'll tell you, just this last week, I needed that light. You guys know, we're still in this like county approval maze for this new building. And you guys have no idea. You have no idea how difficult this can be. You guys have given so generously. We've been working diligently and hard to build a permanent home for Crossline on our property. As with any project in this area of Florida, it is taking so much longer than we hoped. Years of approvals. This last week, I just started to feel that twinge of discouragement because of the delays. And I start feeling the weight of the project and what we've been doing. And I start feeling it in an unhealthy way. You know, it's like there's weight that's okay. But then it kind of turns just a little bit dark. It just turns a little bit unhealthy to the point where I'm just going, God, I know you're in this, but can we get on with it? Like, please, can we just move forward? Anything. And I'm, and it, like literally 30 seconds, I'm saying that to God. I'm talking to God. I'm praying to God. And then I'm in the middle of this study. And this study sent me to three verses back to back. Like, look up these three verses. And so this is, these are the verses that anchored me immediately. Romans 8:25. I am not joking. Romans 8:25. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. Not lying. Romans 15:4, next verse. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. There's one more. 1 Peter 1:3. Now we live with great expectation. Clarity in three hits. And God just says, Kev, I'm in this with you. Keep going. Be patient. Trust my timing. Stay confident. Keep that great expectation. How's that for clarity on what to do? And I was like, okay, fine. I'll be happy. I'll wait patiently. It was great expectation, you know. A little slow sometimes. But it was interesting. God told me exactly what to do the moment I needed it. Let me give an analogy. I've had my pilot's license for about 20 years, probably 20-something years. I'm super old. I've got a few hundred flight hours, and I'm a VFR-rated pilot. So that means visual flight rules, VFR. Basically, I can fly when it's nice out. I can't fly in clouds. I can't fly when it's stormy. I fly when it's nice and sunny, and I can see the ground. To fly in the clouds, you need an IFR rating. It's called an instrument flight rules rating. Means you can fly on instruments only. It is very dangerous for a VFR pilot, visual flight rules only pilot, to fly in the clouds because you don't have any visual references when you get into the clouds. If you ever wonder how pilots fly when they can't see a thing out of the windows, you guys have been on flights before, you look out the window, you can't even see the wingtips. How do pilots fly? There are six gauges in the cockpit that help you stay straight and level even when you can't see. They're called a six-pack. Some of you just started paying attention. I can't drink these. Okay. A six-pack is six gauges in an airplane that are the most important for flying in the clouds. This is what they look like. These six gauges. Part of getting your VFR license is flying on instruments for a couple minutes. Like they put this little hood on you and they make you fly with an instructor. They want you to just be able to do it for a little while just in case you get in trouble in the air. But after that, you're not allowed to fly in the clouds. It is too dangerous. Early on when I got my license, I'm probably 50, 60 hours in. I'm flying a two-seater plane from Kentucky up to Michigan for the guy that owns a flight school. He had bought a new plane and asked me if I wanted to fly it up. As I'm on my way north, the weather starts moving in and the ceiling of clouds dropped lower than the forecast said. And I have to go lower than the clouds as they drop down. I've got to stay under them. And I'm keeping going north. I want to get north. The clouds are getting lower and lower and lower. Now the clouds are starting to show up underneath me where it's foggy. And I go down so low that when the alarm bells go off for me, I'm so low, I am starting to see house numbers on houses. And I'm like, okay, I need to turn around. So I turn around, and all the clouds had moved in behind me. So I'm trying to fly back out of the storm, and I am 100% in the clouds, 100% on instruments. And what they tell you when you're on instruments, don't believe your body. Your body lies to you. Your body tells you you're going up, you're down, you're left, you're right, you're banking, you're going to hit the ground. You just freak out. Your body feels all these things. And they say, don't listen to your body. It lies to you. Trust your instruments. They do not lie. And you're flying 100 miles an hour. I end up being in the clouds for 6 minutes, six of the longest minutes of my life. And I am so locked in to those instruments. They are my lifeline. I will tell you, they saved my life that day. That was a dumb decision. I mean, that could have cost me my life in minutes. But those instruments were there to save my life. They gave me the information I needed, the clarity that I needed to get back out through the clouds. Can I just tell you, that is God's word in the storms of life. That is what it is when everything outside is absolute chaos and your feelings are screaming lies at you. Scripture tells you what is actually true right now. so you can keep your wings straight and level. And you know what's so interesting? It's so often, it's personal. Like those three verses are exactly what I needed in that moment, because God knew. God knows me, knows what I need. God's word anchors you in courage. It anchors you with clarity. And a third way, God's word anchors me for victory. Anchors me for victory. Can I just tell you, some storms aren't weather, they're warfare. Many times they are spiritual battles. You have an enemy who hates you because God loves you. Satan can't touch God, so he swings at your heart, he swings at your mind in an effort to just cause pain to God's heart, because if you're in pain and you're experiencing loss, he can start planting lies that are just right out of the pit of hell. You are too broken. You will never be fixed. God is finished with you. Nobody really cares. Why don't you just give up? And Satan knows if he can swing hard enough at you and get you on the ropes, he can start planting lies that like he can steal your hope. He can fracture every relationship that keeps you strong. And you can roll over and take it, or you can fight back with the one weapon that actually works. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, he reminds us, he's like, hey, guys, you're in a spiritual battle always. Don't ever forget that. Peel back the curtain. And he tells us we have one weapon to fight with. Every other thing we have is just defensive. It's armor, it's a belt, it's shoes, it's a helmet. It's all armor. There's one offensive weapon, Ephesians 6, verse 17. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The Bible calls itself a sword. The word of God is not just there to comfort you. It is there to equip you to fight against the schemes of the enemy. Jesus modeled this perfectly. Like when Jesus was tempted in the desert. It's really fascinating. You can go read it on your own. It's in Luke 4. Jesus is tempted in the desert. Every time the enemy came at him with a lie, Jesus fought back with God's word. And he didn't grab the Bible and just went, all right, come on, bro. There was he wasn't like, hold on a minute. He just responded with God's word that he had allowed to get inside of him that he could draw on at a moment's notice. The ink on these pages will do you no good. The ink on these pages can't fight a fight. The ink on these pages have no power. But when you take this book and you read it, and the words on this page get planted in your heart, get planted in your mind, get planted in your soul. When Satan comes at you with temptation, you can fight back. You know, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to remind you the truth that God has told you through this book. So that in the moment, you have access through the Holy Spirit to the sword, to fight back, to go, no, that's not true, Satan. Let me tell you what truth is. Let me tell you what I believe. But I'll just tell you, if you're not in this book, you got no shot. You got no shot. This is a passage that talks about this battle and talks about our victory in it. It's Romans 8:31. And just take this first line. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Isn't that just hopeful? If God is for you, who could ever be against you? Since he did not even spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares to accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he's sitting at the place of honor at God's right hand pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from God's love, Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Let me just tell you, that is present tense. Did you catch that? Victory is ours now because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. Victory is ours now. You're not condemned, you're loved. God doesn't just love you, he likes you too. We were at a Bible study a couple of Wednesdays ago. We got a guy's Bible study halftime on Wednesday mornings. And we're like talking about kids and stuff and how Jesus always loves us. And one of our guys goes, this is so funny. He goes, I'm always going to love my kids, but I don't always like them. We all were like, because we all know exactly what he's talking about. We're like, we're the same. And it just hit me. And I stopped the group. I'm like, wait a minute, guys, because it just hit me. That's the way we love and that's the way we like. And then it was just like, guys, do you realize something about God? He always loves you and he always likes you. Like, think about that. God always likes you. Even when you're being a dweeb, God likes you. Like, that's just powerful to remember. So I want to say this as bluntly and lovingly as I can. If the only time your Bible is open is on a Sunday on that screen, you are walking into a spiritual battle, unarmed, unprotected, and unprepared, and you will be defeated every single time. Let me just say that again. If this is the only time your Bible is open, you are walking into every day the spiritual battle that you are on in unarmed, unprotected, and unprepared, and you will be defeated every single day. And I don't say that to be mean. I'm just telling you what Jesus says. Anyone who listens to my teaching, Matthew 7, and follows it is wise like a person who has built his house, their life on solid rock. Though the rains come in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. You know, in the Old Testament, God said the same thing to Joshua. Joshua 1:8, what does God say? Study this book of instruction continually. Not on Sundays when the pastor puts a passage up on the screen. Continually. Meditate on it day and night. So you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then. Will you prosper and succeed in all you do? Do you want to prosper and succeed in all you do? Thank you. Last service, I had to help them with that answer. Yes, you do. You want to weather any storm and never have your life collapse? Read God's word. And I'll tell you, this is proven. Let me give you some data that'll back this up. The most comprehensive study on the effects of reading the Bible on a person's life was done by an Institute for Biblical Research years ago. They studied over 40,000 people. And this is what they found. This is fascinating. Let this sink in, please. If you read the Bible one time a week, it has about zero effect on your life. There is no noticeable difference if you read the Bible one time a week. If you read the Bible two times a week, there is zero to no difference in your life. It doesn't even show up as having any effect. If you read the Bible three times in a week, there's a little blip of change that starts, little. But if you cross the Rubicon and read it four times a week, all of a sudden this study showed that the person that reads the Bible four times or more a week is 228% more likely to share their faith. The person that reads the Bible more than four times a week is 407% more likely to memorize Scripture. Four more times a week, 231% more likely to be discipling others. You read the Bible more than four or more times a week, 61%. You're 61% less likely to view pornography. You're 68% lower odds of sexual sin showing up in your life at all. Four times or more a week, 74% lower odds of gambling, 32% less anger, 40% less bitterness. You read the Bible four or more times a week, 30% less likely to struggle with loneliness, depression, or anxiety. You're 31% less difficulty in forgiving other people. And listen to this. You read the Bible four more times a week. You're 26%. You have 26% less difficulty forgiving yourself. Just by reading the Bible four times. There is power to getting in God's word. Because if you get into God's word is going to get into you. And if God's word gets into you, he will start making changes. He's like a surgeon. He just starts cutting things out that are doing you no good. And when the word and not the world starts becoming a majority of your week, your life starts to change. When the word and not the world starts to become majority of your week, you'll be anchoring yourself 30 feet down into the bedrock of faith in Jesus Christ, and no storm can wreck your house, your life. No storm can defeat you. No weapon formed against you can prosper. And though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you won't be afraid, because you'll know in your bones that God is with you. God's word anchors you with courage. It anchors you in clarity. It anchors you for victory. So what do we do with it? If this book is going to have any impact on your life, you need to build an anchor for yourself. You need to build an anchor. And you need to build it this week. You need to get in the word four more times this week. Start in the book of John. I don't know where to read. Start in the book of John and read all the way to the end. It's got all the stuff I told you that you can learn from and the ways the Bible speaks. All of it's in there. Read a chapter a week. Get the YouVersion Bible app. It's fascinating. The YouVersion Bible app, if you don't have it on your phone, it just hit 1 billion downloads this last week of people downloading that app and using it. Well, I don't know if they use it. I hope they use it. And then choose one promise from God's word, a promise that you can declare daily as an anchor. Maybe it's Joshua 1:9. You need courage. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. Romans 8:28, we know that God works together for the good of in all things for the good of those who love him. Maybe it's a verse. Write it down. Put it on your phone lock screen. Set a reminder at 7 a.m. Say it out loud every single day. Memorize it so that when the storm hits, you won't have to invent truth or try and figure out if what you're feeling is right, because you'll have an anchor that's drilled down into truth to rely on. Just read it. See what happens. 40,000 people can't be wrong. God's word can't be wrong. It tells us that that's the result if we read it. Memorize an anchor verse. And secondly, build an anchor for your family. Build an anchor for your family. Parents, let me just call on you right now. You need to lead spiritually. Even if your kids are grown, you need to lead spiritually. Pick a verse as a family. Just pick a verse and say, hey, here's our storm anchor. And if your kids are home at dinner before bed, hey, what verse should we anchor with this month? Let's find one. Maybe you have a verse that anchors you, but your kids don't even know because you've never told them. Tell them your verse. What's the anchor for you? And then write it on a sticky note. Put it on your fridge, bathroom mirror, car dash. Put it on the dashboard of your car so that when emotions flare and stress rises, instead of just rehashing the problem, you can point to this verse and say, hey, this is what we're holding on to. This is what we're holding on to. Whatever you do, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. Let me just tell you, that's what I'm praying for our church. I'm asking God to not just build a church that hears the word once a week, but I'm asking him to build a church full of people that anchor in his word every single day. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your timeless word, that it never changes, that it reveals to us who you are. God, through your word, we know the sacrifice you made for us on the cross, the greatest act of love any of us will ever receive. We know that to be true. Thank you for providing us a way to be forgiven and made right with you. And if you're here and you're just listening, maybe online, or you're in the room and you haven't stepped across the line of faith, you've never invited Jesus into your life, I am telling you, it's the best decision you will ever make. The Bible says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he rose from the dead, that you will be saved. And you will be saved from a godless life this side of eternity. And you'll be saved from an eternity apart from God. So if you're ready to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to pray with me. And just make my words yours, say them from your heart to God's. And just say something like this: Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ is your son. I believe that he died for my sins and that you raised him to life. Jesus, I invite you into my life right now to be my Lord and Savior from this day forward. Guide my life. Help me to do your will. Help me to understand your word and follow it. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.